Teach 613 proudly presents a lecture series on Perek Shira, The Song of Creation by Rabbi Mordechai Rhein. For more information about this series or other presentations by Rabbi Rhein, please visit teach613.org. We thank you for joining us. We hope you enjoy.
We're doing the fig this evening. I titled it Fig and Yehoshua, the Successful Student. We'll see why. Te'ena Omeres. The fig says, this is its song in creation, its message that it wants to share with us. According to the author, here it is. Notzer te'ena yochal pirya, a pasuk from Mishlei Proverbs, he who guards the fig shall eat its fruit. How's that for enigmas? Quote number two. A Rashi, based on the Medrash, Chumash Bamidbar. Pasuk says that Moshe asked Hashem to appoint the next leader. Yifkod Hashem. Hashem should appoint the next leader. We want a leader that will lead the Jewish people into battle. Not that he's going to stand back there and say, okay guys, go! Right? And to this day, in the Israeli army, the slogan of commanders is, somebody? Acharai, after me. Commander has to lead. And that's why they take such a high fatality rate on commanders. Moshe wants a leader. Omar, he said, Higia shor she'etva tzurochai. It has come time for me to ask what I need, what I want. She'yirshu bonai eskedulasi, that I would like my children to take over. Apparently, his children were qualified, otherwise Moshe never would have asked. Moshe wanted his children to take his place. Omar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said to him, Lo kach olsa b'machshava lefanai. That's not what I would like to do. What would Hashem like to do? Kedai hu Yehoshua lita schar shimusho. It's fitting for Yehoshua, Joshua, the student, to receive the reward of his devoted service. Shalomosh mitocha ohel. He never left the tent of study. Vizeu sha'omar Shlomo. This is what Shlomo said, Pasuk in Mishlei, Notzer te'ena yochal pirya. One who guards the fig tree shall eat its fruit. Clearly a link between this enigmatic statement about the fig and Yehoshua. What does the fig symbolize? Quote number three, understanding the fig. Medrash, Lama Nimshala Torah Bata'ino. Why is the Torah compared to a fig? Sharov ha'ilanos, because most trees, hazayas, the olive, hagefen, grapes, hatamra, the date, milkotin ka'achas. They can be collected, they can be harvested at one time. It's the correct season to harvest it. And people go out and they harvest the whole field at once. Grapes is the one that's most known to us because the harvest time for the grapes is just about Sukkot time. And grapes need hashgacha. They need a rabbi out there certifying how it was handled, because grape products generally need extra certification. It is quite common for those dedicated folks among us who are mashkichim for grapes to be away from their families for Sukkot. It's done at a certain time of the year. And at that time of the year, you put in a few weeks, whatever it is, you harvest the whole field. Hata'ena, but the fig is different. Nilketes ma'at ma'at. You have to harvest it as it ripens. Because otherwise, either the bugs get it, or it falls from the tree, and because it's so soft, it hits the ground and gets ruined. You have to be around to harvest them as they get ready. Kacha Torah, that's the comparison of Torah. Hayom lomed ma'at, today you learn a little bit. Lamachar harbe, and tomorrow you learn a little more. You can't cram with Torah. You have to do it every day. You have to come out and see which ones are ready to be picked. Lefisha eina mislamedes. You can't accomplish in Torah lo b'shonav, lo b'shonasayim, not in 1 year, not in 2 years. It's an ongoing daily process. We all remember those school years where if you didn't have such a good semester, so you crammed the last 2-3 days before the final. You know what they say, easy come, easy go. But essentially, you could pull it off. But Torah doesn't work like that. You want to acquire it, it's a little bit, another little bit, until you've achieved. Right? The old story that they say about the rabbit and the turtle. The rabbit's very nice. He goes in spurts of energy and goes to sleep. The turtle keeps plugging. One step, two step, three step. Eventually he crosses the finish line. That's the fig. You got to be around here. And if you're around, you pick what's picked today, and tomorrow you'll pick what's for tomorrow. But there's another comparison to the fig, which is equally remarkable. Yalkut Shimoni in Yehoshua, towards the beginning of the book of Yehoshua, writes, Lomo nimshala ta'ora lata'eno. Why is the Torah compared to a fig? And here it's not regarding the learning process, but the value of every aspect of Torah. Elokol ha'peiros yesh bahem psoles. Every fruit has waste. Tamarim yesh bahem garinim. The date, you with me, has what? The pit. Anovim yesh bahem chartzanim. Grapes also have parts that are discarded. Rimonim, we did this last week, the pomegranate. Yeshbam klipim, there's plenty to discard. We pointed out, but there's still so much to enjoy. But there's a lot to discard. Avol te'ena, but the fig, kula yafa le'echol. The entire fig is edible. You'll do a Google on eating figs. And you'll see all the culinary experts will tell you there are people who may peel the fig because they don't want to eat the shit, but it's perfectly edible, wash it and enjoy it. Dried, fresh, doesn't matter. Totally edible. The seeds inside, right, an apple, you could eat the peel, but inside it has seeds you discard. Every fruit has what you're discarding. The fig stands out unique. Kach divrei Torah, the same thing is with Torah. Ein bahem psoles. There's no waste. What do we mean that there's no waste in Torah? You think about it, there are many different ways you can approach this, but it is a remarkable concept. Number one, for example, when the Talmud discusses any topic, it not only tells you how we rule, but it even tells you what opinions we rejected. Very important to know what we rejected, because you don't fully understand the concept unless you rub the diamonds one against the other until you appreciate, right? This is a phrase in modern debate as well. You don't really understand your position until you understand the opinion of your opponent. Even an opinion that the author of the opinion itself eventually rejects, because he comes to the conclusion that it's wrong, and he retracts his opinion. But all of what he studied, while he still felt it was a viable option, he gets credit for. That's very comforting for all of us, because sometimes when we study, we bang our heads against the wall trying to understand something, and after a while we realize we were making a big mistake. There's a statement in the Gemara regarding Hanukkah. It says, Omar Rav, Rav says, Shesh Yes Yemei Hanukkah, the 6 days of Hanukkah. What? What?
Short a few days.
Right? Yeah. Until we realized that we were reading it wrong. Amar Rav Sheshes. Rav Sheshes said, that's his name. Yemei Hanukkah, the days of Hanukkah. And it goes on to explain how the days of Hanukkah work, right? People can make mistakes. If the mistake was made legitimately, it has value. You may not include it as part of Torah, because if it's a mistake, it's a mistake. I'll give you one example from classic text. The Gemara tells us that Shimon Ho'amsuni, great sage, used to infer from the words S, Aleph Sof, in the Torah. Anytime the words Aleph Sof would come up, he would say that it comes to include something. It's the equivalent of the word the. He said the word the in the pasuk comes to include something new. So when it says that you should honor your parents, and it has the word S, so he inferred that it includes your older brother. It includes additional people, otherwise the word wouldn't be there. It's extra to tell you to include something additional. So the students asked him, on the pasuk, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, you should fear Hashem. So they asked him, who are you coming to include? Who can you put into the pasuk of God? Fear Hashem and what? Can't be. So he retracted. He said, I made a mistake. You found me a pasuk in the Torah that my system of deriving logic doesn't work. So he retracted. So they asked him, so what happens to all the things that you did? I mean, we spent days on this project. And he answered, Kishem shekibalti schar al adrisha, the same way that I accept reward for what I taught, Kacha kabo schar al aprisha. So I'm now going to accept reward for stopping, for retracting. The entire process is considered part of Torah. Until Rabbi Akiva witnessed this, and he said, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, when it says the S of fearing God, it comes to include Torah scholars. Okay. But if Rabbi Akiva could come up with that, why couldn't Shimon Ho'amsuni, who was the expert and designed this entire system of the word S to include, why couldn't he come up with Torah scholars as the thing to include? So the commentaries say here, no one could have included Torah scholars. I mean, that's outrageous. It's God, and who are you going to add? But when Rabbi Akiva saw that Shimon Ho'amsuni was prepared to retract his life's work, because apparently it's wrong, what would most people do? Oh, there must be an answer. It's my thesis. Don't tamper with it. And Shimon Ho'amsuni, I'm sure he spent his time to think maybe there's an answer, but when he realized there's no answer, he retracted. That's it. It's over, guys. I'm wrong. Rabbi Akiva saw that and said, such a Torah scholar, such a person, is an accurate mouthpiece of God. He'll say what God wants, and he will retract, even if it's embarrassing in public, if it's not what God wants. So when it says respect God, it means such a person too. He's the ambassador. But what I mentioned here is to bring out the theme that Shimon Hoam Sunni taught us. If I'm wrong, I'm prepared to retract, but I'm not giving up the reward for all the things that I did. The reward I get, I tried. I banged my head against that Gemara that said that there's 6 days of Hanukkah, and I tried to figure out how. And when I realized I had the punctuation wrong, I fixed it and moved on. Once we have that background, quote number 5 makes a lot of sense. Haroa te'ena b'chalom. If you have a vision of a fig in your dream, and the Talmud in Brachos attaches a lot of validity to people's dreams, if you see a fig in your dream, Torosa mishtaberes bekirbo, your Torah is guarded within you, you're a successful person. Because apparently, in heaven, they want to tell you that you embody the message of the fig. You are properly guarding what is meaningful to you. Incidentally, Torah is sometimes called uf. Uf. Where do we know the word uf from? Very similar to the word oaf, a bird. Uf means to fly. Torah is called uf because it flies away. If you don't make sure to guard it, what you learned last year is not going to stay with you. Chazora, to review. Constantly to review. So sometimes you review in a very tangible way. You physically pull out your notes from a class and you review. And sometimes what we often challenge ourselves to do is simply, as you're learning, think, did I ever have this concept before? And by definition, you're always reviewing. I had it in Parsha. I had it in that lecture from 2 months ago. I had this concept, and you're always reviewing so that you don't forget. So what we have so far is a statement from Perek Shira and an indication from the Medrash that whatever Te'ena represents, guarding the fig so that you reap its benefits, there's a link to Yehoshua. A link to Yehoshua, a student of Torah, student of Moshe, because Te'ena, the fig, represents Torah. Again, two dimensions. One, that you have to be consistent, and number two, there is no waste. Turn over with me, and we're going to understand the role of Yehoshua. Keep in mind that Yehoshua's role was awesomely unique. He's the beginning of a new generation that we still follow in that legacy. Our teacher Moshe received Torah from Sinai. Okay. Pretty good qualifications to be a teacher of Torah if you got it straight from God. But that's not the continuity of Judaism. The continuity is when he passes it on to the next generation and they see the indication sufficiently so that they're able to trust him and able to absorb that material and carry it on to the next generation. Who, by the way, was the first person to affirm that there would be Misora, there would be tradition? Who is the first person to affirm that there would be something called tradition and transmission of Torah successfully? First person. Biblical personality. You came here for trivia, didn't you? Yisro. Why Yisro? You can still redeem yourself. Why Yisro? What does Yisro give advice to his... Very good! Yisro gives advice to his son-in-law Moshe if you judge all the cases, you will get worn out and the people will get worn out. Appoint judges. Empower people. Delegate responsibility. What was Yisro's innovation? His innovation was, he told Moshe, I realize you really want to be dedicated and do this all yourself. And the people will trust the judgments much more if you're the one who did it. But I'm telling you, the people trust you. Teach the students, they'll trust the system. And Yisro began that system of transmission, which is the essence of Judaism forever. We don't always have Moshe to turn to. It has to be that the student absorbs the material in such a dramatic way that he himself can be the mouthpiece for his mentor. I can't resist a cute story that I love. Reb Moshe Feinstein had a famous student, Reb Nissen Alpert. And Reb Moshe looked out for him in many ways, and Reb Nissen in turn was enormously loyal. The phone once rang in Reb Moshe's yeshiva.
Reb Moshe.
I won't tell you how much I paid them to do that. The phone once rang, and they picked it up. And on the other end, the person identifies himself. It's Aaron Cutler here. Can I speak to Rabbi Feinstein? So Rav Nissen said, you know, the Rosh Hashiva is not in now. Can I take a message? So Rabbi Aaron says, who am I speaking to? So he says, Nissen Alpert. He says, same thing. Let me ask you what you think. Tell me what the Rebbe would have said.
Wow.
Tell me what your Rebbe would say on this question. He wanted a second opinion. But when people can have that confidence in the student, I'm fine posing the question to you. That's the level that Yehoshua accomplished. We find in the first chapters of Yehoshua, I'm giving you homework now, first two chapters of Yehoshua, just read the text. The Jewish people come to Yehoshua and say, if you can carry on as the leader, as Moshe did, then we're loyal, and anybody who tries to cross you, we will eliminate. I mean, it's a statement of loyalty, like, you know, we'll do anything for you. And that's the level that Yehoshua was able to command. And we'll see why right now his level surpassed anybody's expectations. And he truly was able to take over from Moshe. Quote number 6. B'shoah shenifta Moshe Rabbeinu leGan Eden, when Moshe was ready to pass on to Gan Eden, Omar lo li Yehoshua, he said to Yehoshua, Sha'al mi meni kol sfeikos sheyesh loch. Ask me any doubts that you still have. Because you have to understand, Torah is not just text. Torah is nuance. So even though Moshe transmitted the words, but maybe an inflection or how to approach a new case might still have to be clarified. So Moshe said, you still have questions. I understand you're supposed to build a sukkah on sukkahs. But exactly, what happens if? Right? What happens if I make the walls in such a way out of twigs that there is no roof? The walls and the roof just blend in as one. What do you do then? So Moshe says, you have any questions? Now is the time, because I heard it from Hashem with its nuances. If I missed something, ask. Amalo, Yehoshua said, Rebbe, my teacher, Kulum hinachticha shoh achas v'halachti l'mokom acher. Did I ever leave the study hall? Did I ever? Lo kach chasavta bi. Isn't it recorded in Torah? Umisharso Yoshua ben Nun Nar. The servant, the loyal student, was Yehoshua ben Nun. Lo yomush mitoch ha'olel, he never left the tent. Who can say that on himself? It's interesting, the Gemara continues and says that it still was, even though it was true, but it was a little bit haughty. But for our purposes, it was true. It was true. The Gemara continues, again, you got to be sophisticated. Even if something's true, it may not be the best thing to say. There's a very cute story. They say Reb Leib Gewurz was once called to testify in an English court about kashrus. So the judge asked him, I respect your opinion, but can you tell me who is the greatest Talmudic scholar in England? And Reb Leib said, I am. So the judge said, a little taken aback, don't they preach humility in your system? He says, yes, Your Honor, but I'm under oath. What can I do? Yeshua saying the truth. You have to be sophisticated. The Gemara says that after Moshe died, questions came up and he wasn't able to answer every nuance, and someone else had to help him. Asniel ben Kenaz helped him out. But Yehoshua says, I never left. I'm on top of it. That was Yehoshua. Quote number 7, a fuller picture here. In the beginning of the book of Yehoshua, it says, Lo yomosh sefer ha-Torah hazeh mipicho. Torah shall never leave your mouth. V'hagisa bo yomam v'loila. And you should engage yourself in it both day and night. So, one approach to this is that it's a command. The command is you should always be involved in Torah. The quote that I give you over here from the Gemara in Menachos, Amar Rav Shmuel bar Nachmeni, Amar Rav Yechanan, this rabbi taught, Pasuk ze eino lo chova velo mitzvah, this is not a command, ela bracha, it's a blessing. Ra'a HaKadosh Baruch Hu es Yehoshua, Hashem saw Yehoshua, shedivrei Torah chaviven alav biyoseh, that he loved Torah. Shenemar, as we saw, he never left the tent. Medrash says that Yehoshua was a pillar for Torah, both in study and in support. What do we mean? In study, we understand. In support, that whatever needed to be done, he would take care of. In the words of Chazal, he would arrange the benches so that when people walked in, it was neat. Presumably, he picked up the garbage too. He did what needed to be done, both in terms of the scholarship and in terms of the logistics. We have a very interesting lesson exactly like this regarding the Leviim. In Chumash Bamidbar, it says that the Leviim should be dedicated to do whatever Aaron, the Kohen, needs them to do. So it says, Nisunim, Nisunim. Double wording. Exceptionally dedicated. So Rashi comments, Nisunim lemasa, Nisunim lashir. They should be dedicated to move the Mishkan, the weight on their shoulders, whenever it needed to be moved, put up. And they should be dedicated for shir, for song. So everybody wonders, why do you need two separate dedications? You know, sign on the dotted line that you're accepting the job, whatever the job entails. What does it mean? I'm dedicated for the burden and I'm dedicated for the song. But if you'll think about it, the answer is obvious. Because there's so many people that are dedicated one way or the other. It's unusual to find a person who's truly dedicated in both ways. That they'll support the logistics, whether it means money or picking up the garbage, vacuuming. And they're also dedicated to the song, to the scholarship. It's two different dedications. When you see both in a person, like Yehoshua, it's remarkable, it's noteworthy. I remember when I was learning in North Jersey in Passaic, so just after I came to Yeshiva, they built a new building. It was very exciting. The night before the dedication, the artisan that was finishing up the front of the yeshiva, the Aron, was still working there late at night. And about 2 o'clock, 2:30 in the morning, he finally finished his gold plating of the top of the pillars. Whatever he wanted to do, he finally finished. And he put the luchos up, he bolted them in place, and then he opened his work bag, and he pulled out a chumash, and he started learning. 2:30 in the morning, he wanted to be the first one to learn in the finished Beis Medrash. That's Nesunim Lamasa, Nesunim Lashir. I'm dedicated to the logistics, but I also want to participate in the scholarship, in the song. And that's Yehoshua. Again, the Te'ena, the fig, has its song. What is the song of the Te'ena? If you guard the fig, you'll eat its fruit. If you don't guard the fig, you got the wrong produce to be involved with. Because the fig needs to be guarded. The fig corresponds to Torah, and we're told Yehoshua is that person. Day in, day out. Not just there for the one big revelation. He's there every day. To the point that he could tell his Rebbe, I never left. Okay? Practical applications. It was worth coming tonight just for this. Quote number 8. I'm surprised no one hit me with this question yet. Vatipokachno eine shenehem. Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, eat from the fruit of the forbidden tree. The Eitz Hadas, the tree of knowledge. The tree that will open up vistas of sin to them. Until then, they walked down the street, they couldn't figure out why would somebody disobey God. It doesn't make sense. Now that they've tasted from this fruit, oh, I could see where someone would, you know. Okay? Including immorality. Suddenly it bothers them that they don't have clothes on. Until then it didn't bother them because it didn't occur to them that someone could misuse their body. But now, they realize that they are unclothed. They sew together fig leaves, and they make like belts for themselves, aprons to cover themselves. Now the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us, quote number 9, that there's a disagreement as to what the Eitz Hadas was, what this forbidden fruit was. Tanya Reb Meir Omer, Oso Ilon She'ochal Adam Arisha Mimeno Gefen Hoya. Must have been grapes. She'ein Lecha Dover She'mevi Yelola La'odam El Ayayin. Wine traditionally brings people's downfall. It must be that that's what this was. Okay, that's the first opinion. Rab Yehuda Omer Chita Hoya. It must have been grain. She'ein atinok yodea likra abba ve'imad she'itim tam dogon, because we have a tradition that wisdom comes after you've eaten grain products. So if it's the tree of knowledge, it must be that it has something to do with grain. Okay, fair enough. Rabbi Nechemya Omer, Rabbi Nechemya says, te'eino hayo, it had to have been a fig tree. She'bedover she'kilkulu bo nisaknu. Because when they try to fix the problem, they run to the fig tree to get leaves. Shenema vayisperu alei se'eno. If they use fig leaves to bring about the rectification, then apparently it was fig that caused the problem. Okay? There's one problem here. The fact that they took fig leaves to clothe themselves is a pasuk. It's a verse in the Torah. Verses in the Torah are not up for debate. That's what it says. The Talmud can debate a lot of things. But whatever you debate has to still match, be in sync with the Torah. So Rabbi Nechemya, who says it was a fig tree, is in sync with the pasuk. But the other opinions, which say that it was grapes or that it was wheat, why would they take fig leaves to fix the problem? And if it's not a consequential fact, then why would the Torah tell me that it was alei se'ena? Just tell me they found alim. They found leaves. It's irrelevant. What is significant about the fig leaves that even according to the opinions that don't say it was a fig tree, they will still be comfortable? You don't have a proof that it was a fig tree. The fact that they took fig leaves, we can still explain why they took fig leaves and still maintain our position that it was a grape or it was wheat. What is it about fig leaves that makes this pasuk so readily understandable according to any opinion? Let me remind you of a famous story, the story of Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya. Gemara tells us that there was a man, Elazar ben Durdaya, who was obsessed with immoral behavior. In the words of the Gemara, there was not a prostitute in the country that he didn't visit. Okay? He's an expert. Okay? He once hears that there's somebody, a woman, in a different country, a different land. You have to cross the river, and you have to go, and you have to pay, and you have to go, travel, and you get to her. And she, you know, she's better than all the rest. Okay? He goes. And he comes in, and apparently she understood the story, that here's a Jewish guy who really is not happy with what he's doing, but he's too far gone to pull himself out. And she makes a comment. As he tries to withdraw and says, you know, I really don't belong here, she says, I know your story. You'll never be able to get yourself out of it. You're stuck. We caught you. In our business, you're caught. And Elazar ben Durdaya heard what she said and took it as a challenge. And he ran out. And in the words of the Gemara, he positioned himself between two big mountains, a sign of humility, and he put his head between his knees, and he cried. And he cried. And he died. And a voice came out from heaven, this was a generation where they still heard voices from heaven, and said, Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya, Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya, you're welcome to the world to come. So when Rebbe heard that, he said, you know, it's not enough for people to repent for Balei Tshuva that they accept him, but he becomes called a rabbi. That's the expression, Yesh kona olamo b'sha'a achas. It's possible to acquire the world in a moment. One moment, one critical moment. If you could put your act together, in that critical moment, you could acquire everything. Let's travel back to Adam, first man. Adam is given one mitzvah. You know what would have happened if he could have fulfilled his one mitzvah? One mitzvah. If he would have fulfilled it, he would have elevated himself elevated the world, and we all would have entered the world to come instantly. We would have been born in the world that Adam had earned for us. He would have done it. He represents all of mankind. What happened instead? He botched up. And what happened instead? It's a slow, long, daily process until someday we're going to get there. Adam did not choose the fig branches arbitrarily. Adam, we're told, knew the name, had a name, every single animal. He looked at a dog and knew what it should be called according to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. He looked at a gamal. He looked at anything. He knew its meaning. He didn't pick fig branches arbitrarily. He understood what the fig represents. The fig is the fruit that you have to pay attention every day, every moment, so to speak. You have to pick what needs to be picked, let ripen what needs to ripen, and come back tomorrow for more. It could have been Kona Olamo B'Sha Achas. He could have acquired everything in one fell swoop, but he didn't. And instead, the slogan of our life's work is the fig. Take a look at quote number 10. Amazing wording. The Rambam Maimonides, in the Laws of Torah Study, there's a mitzvah to study by day and by night. Nevertheless, Ein Adam lo med rov chachmaso ela balayla. The Rambam says people really learn well at night. The concept of learning at night is not limited to night. It's a concept. When it's quiet, when you don't have distractions. During the day you can learn. We recommend. Grab 5 minutes on a lunch break. It'll change your day. Grab a few minutes before you go to work. But you want the real learning, it's when things finally quiet down. Rabbi Victor Miller used to say, Sunday is God's blessing to us. The United States, Sunday, for many of us, it's our option how to spend it. A person acquires most of his learning during such time. Lefikach, therefore, the Rambam writes, Misharotza liskos bekeser haTorah, if you want to succeed in Torah, Yizor b'chol leilosav, be careful with every one of your nights. Anytime you have such a time period, be careful with it. For lo yovad, he writes, afilu achas mehen, don't waste even one. Why? I'll make it up. I'll make it up. Mm-hmm. No. That's the fig tree. You miss a day, it's gone. They're going to fall to the floor. They're going to be crushed. The bugs will get them. If it's ripe and you don't pick it, you missed out. Don't waste it. Bishina, achila, shesia, vesicha, with sleep, with eat, with drink, with talk. Don't miss the opportunity. And that, of course, as we always say, is the same with all mitzvahs. A mitzvah knocks, grab it. Not just Torah study, but it's an attitude of life. I'd like to conclude with a beautiful story from Reb Meir Shapiro. Reb Meir Shapiro, you might recognize the name, is famous Rav from Lublin who initiated the concept of Daf Yomi, the concept that people should study one page of Talmud every day, no matter what. No matter what. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Tisha B'Av, you figure out how to do it. There's no day in your life that you shouldn't study a page. That was his initiative. It took on tremendously. And he credited the whole idea to his mother. What happened? When he was a little boy, he outgrew the teachers of the local town, and his parents decided they would hire a Rebbe, a tutor, and he would have to be imported from a different town to come to their town to teach their little mayor Torah. They waited with great anticipation for the day. The teacher was supposed to arrive, and he was supposed to arrive early in the day, get a session in that day. Morning came and went, he didn't come. Mother was agitated, afternoon came and went. Message comes, late afternoon, he was delayed, the wagon, the travels, you're not going to get here till tomorrow. Reb Meir Shapiro describes how his mother put her head down on the kitchen table and wept. And he went over to his mother and says, you know, there's always tomorrow. He'll be here tomorrow and we'll get started. And his mother said, you don't understand. Today is lost forever. He said, that's dafyom. I want people to pick something. They should learn a page of it every day without fail, because today will never come back. And that's the message of the fig. Notzer te'ena yochal pirya. If you guard it carefully, it's important to you, then you'll merit to eat its fruit.
You have been listening to a lecture by Rabbi Mordechai Rhein. For more information, or to bring Rabbi Rhein as a guest lecturer to your community, please call 908-770-9072 or email rmrhein@teach613.org. You can also visit us on the web at teach613.org.